Now we turn to this chapter that was read some moments ago, the fourth chapter in the book of Daniel. And there is a phrase towards the end of verse 25 that I would direct your thoughts to. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, and the latter part of that text. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. Now, this particular chapter is enclosed in a framework of praise. We have a picture that is full of drama, and our attention is certainly drawn and attracted to what is taking place. But that which also enhances the picture is the frame in which it is placed. And the framework is praise that is rendered unto God. And we note that at the very commencement of this chapter, as well as at the conclusion of it. To begin with, it is as if Nebuchadnezzar is issuing a public statement that brings to the attention of many the great things that God has done for him and shown to him. So we read in verses 1 through to 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. He is addressing the vast representation of nations that are part of his kingdom. Then he proceeds to say in verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He sounds the note of praise. He renders honor to the Most High, who rules in the kingdom of heaven and rules among the kingdoms of men, giving to whomsoever he will authority and power that they might exercise dominion. And then in the conclusion, we have these great words found from verse 34 to verse 37, when at the end of those days which have previously been described, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to heaven. He is now restored rationally, and he blesses the Most High and praises and honors him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Then he states how that the inhabitants of the earth, which includes himself, are reputed as nothing. That it is God, not Nebuchadnezzar, who does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay the hand of the Most High God or say to him, what doest thou? And it was then that his reason was restored and those other benefits and blessings. And then in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And he speaks from the heart. He states what he has known through experience. He has undergone such a traumatic event in his life where he was brought very low, before he was raised to lift his eyes to heaven and acknowledge that the Most High does indeed rule in the kingdom of men, and he, the Most High, gives it to whomsoever he will. Now, the emphatic note of praise is of particular interest because it flows from the lips of Nebuchadnezzar, whose self-indulgence and self-infatuation led him, in fact, to believe that he was at the center of his own self-made universe. We know something of that spirit of egocentredness in our own generation. It certainly characterized this man. In verse 30, we read, "Is this not great Babylon?" So he struts around. He looks upon the works of his own hands. "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And here we have the voice of the self-sufficient man who is not lacking in self-esteem or the comforts that accompany a secure and settled life which he did enjoy. Because you'll observe in verse 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, and I was flourishing in my palace." Self-sufficient, self-secure, prosperous, and clearly he was at peace. Indeed, he ruled the world, so he thought. At least, he ruled from Egypt to western Iran. He ruled from modern Syria into Saudi Arabia. And then, as a proud peacock, he strutted, as we have in verse 29 a description, in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. He did that until something happened which saw him tumble from the realm of majesty to the regions of madness, where he was transformed from a man to a monster. Of that we read in verse 31 following, "While the word was in the king's mouth," that is, the word which he spoke about his power and his majesty, "while that word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." There's that phrase again. "And gives it to whomsoever he will." This man lost not only his majesty, he lost his mind. He lost not only his rule, but his reason. He was divested and demented, and he passed through a dark night of the soul for a long season, in which his very bearing and his behavior was more becoming to the creature of the countryside than the courtiers in the royal court. He was brought down very low. And this all began with a dream. Indeed, another dream. One can only imagine the wise men and the magicians and the astrologers in the court of Babylon, almost wishing that Babylon would never ever again sleep, because she had one dream already. And if they did not tell him what the dream was and interpret that very dream, then it was off with their heads virtually. They would lose everything, not only their livelihood, but their lives. Thankfully, God had his man in that particular place, namely Daniel, who was able to tell the king what his dream was and to give the interpretation thereof. And he was spared, and his friends, and also these other wise men, magicians, astrologers, there serving the king. After that, you can well imagine that each morning when maybe the king arose, they would be wondering whether he had had another dream, hoping that he hadn't had any dreams at all, and that he would not have been disturbed or troubled, and that he would have had a restful night. But then the day came, and he had another dream. He's had another dream. He's had another dream. "I'm going to go abroad. I'm going to get lost." He's had another dream, but where can we flee to in this particular kingdom? But all was well on this occasion. There was no reason to be disturbed or troubled, and indeed he summoned Daniel himself to provide explanation of the dream. A dream which disturbed Daniel. That is verse 19. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate you, and the interpretation thereof to your enemies. Well, what was the dream about? Well, the dream was about a tree. I want to talk about the tree. First of all, I want to draw attention to the significance of the tree. Because you see, it is a picture or a symbol of the king. Verse 20. The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is you, O king. You are the tree. You are grown and become strong, for your greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Now Nebuchadnezzar, may I suggest to you, is a figure of an Adam. The first Adam God himself created and appointed and allotted certain tasks to, that he might perform such, that he might be fruitful and multiply, that he might cultivate a garden in which he was placed. And he was to exercise dominion along with his wife in order that the earth itself may be subdued. Of that we read in Genesis, we read about it in Psalm 8, and it is taken up by the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews in the second chapter. Here is this king, and he is like an Adam, to whom has been given authority that he is to exercise over this vast expanse of land, which is his dominion, and he is to rule under him who rules in the heavens and who rules among the inhabitants of men and gives kingdoms to whomsoever he will. That's the significance of the tree. It is you, O king. I want you to notice the setting of the tree where it is placed. It is a replica of paradise, this dominion of Nebuchadnezzar. There, if you look at verse 30, when the king was speaking, as it were, to himself and saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? It is as if he was looking out upon this domain which he himself had brought into existence by his skill, by his wisdom. Though it wasn't the Garden of Eden, it was very much famed and noted as indeed a beautiful place in which Nebuchadnezzar lived. The famous gardens of Babylon are among the seven wonders of the world. We read from one historian the following. The approach to the garden sloped like a hillside, and the several parts of the structure rose from one another tier on tier. On all this, the earth had been piled and was thickly planted with trees of every kind that by their great size and other charm gave pleasure to the beholder. The water machines raised the water in great abundance from the river, although no one outside could see it. That is the setting for the tree. Nebuchadnezzar himself is the tree. He is, if you like, in the center of the garden. He is the one whose word is absolute. Final. He is above all others King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has been using his mind. He has been strenuous in the exertion of his power to create something which is beautiful and wonderful, but not to the glory of God, but to the glory of a king, an earthly king, a temple king. And of course, men in one particular way are like Adams, who are sent into the world to exercise dominion, to create, if you like, a paradise within our own cities, where there are fountains, and where there are lakes, and where there are trees, and where there are shrubs, and where there is something quite beautiful. And they go strutting like proud peacocks and say, look what I have made, look what I have created. See my science, my technology, my art, my architecture, my music, and things of this particular nature. See what great and wonderful things I have done. There is the setting of the tree. But observe what the sentence is against this particular tree, there in verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit, and let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Here is the sentence against the tree. Look at verse 23 and verse 31. Verse 23, whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it. Yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. Then verse 31. The word was in the king's mouth. There fell this voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. When the first Adam lifted up his heel against God, he was cast out of the garden. And he was banished. This son of Adam, Nebuchadnezzar, was cut down and stripped of his glory. Though he is cut down, he is not cut off, because a stump remains. He is shorn, but he is spared. He is deprived of his glory, but he is not destroyed. He is devastated, but he is not dead. There is a sentence against the tree. And it has been the experience of more than one that they have been stripped in various ways of everything that has been prized, only to discover that what they have lost is nothing to be compared to what they have gained. So here is Nebuchadnezzar, cut him down, he loses his glory, he loses his majesty, he loses his mind. He goes mad. But then there is a restoration. And he recovers what he has lost. And above and beyond all that. And what he now possesses is greater than what he formerly had and lost. That was the experience of Job in a totally different context. He had so much, but he lost it all. But in the end, he had it returned. He regained. He was restored to his position. It was the case even with the prodigal. The prodigal doesn't listen, doesn't heed, doesn't give attention. And so he goes into a far country and he loses everything that he has. He is stripped of it all and he is brought down to the lowest. And it is there when he comes to his senses that he realizes that he is no better than a servant, and he will return to his father in that state of mind, asking that he may be forgiven and that he may take his place among the servants. He has learned a lesson a hard way. And certainly people do not listen to the word of God. They do not heed the counsel of the Most High. They do not recognize that there is a God who rules in the heavens and he gives kingdoms to whomsoever he wills. They simply strut across the face of the earth. They have their one short hour upon the stage of history. They preen themselves and they believe that they are mighty and there is nothing that is going to be an obstacle in their path to secure their glory, to gain their wealth, and to achieve their own ambition. And then God takes away everything that they've got. They're bankrupt. They're physically, materially, economically, spiritually bankrupt, and sometimes they lose their minds. And in that low state and condition, they make a discovery. As indeed one did when writing upon the walls of a prison where he was found, where he was placed. And so he wrote, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It reaches to the highest star. And it descends, in fact, so far that it goes to the lowest hell." What would it take for you to come to such faith and believe that God rules in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of men and gives whatever he wills according to his purpose as he chooses? Sometimes we have to be brought very low in order to discover these lessons. I want you to notice next the shoots of renewal of the tree, because you'll notice in verse 34 of chapter 4 that his reason does return. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." You know, wherever there is a departure from the center, that is God, then to a greater or lesser degree, we are eccentric. We're off center. We are partially mad, but some are madder than others. And here was this man who came to the end of himself, and even his very reason was taken from him. "There is nothing that I have which I did not first receive. My ability to think, the faculties of my mind, the use of my limbs. There is not a thing that I have which was not first given. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, with whom is no change at all, no alteration whatsoever, no shadow of turning. I have it all from him. He gives me fruitful seasons. He fills my heart with food and with gladness. He puts a song in my heart. He sends me sunshine and he sends me rain. I have everything from him. He knows the thought in the back of my mind, the word on the tip of my tongue. He knows my going out and my coming in. All things are under his hand. He has counted the hairs upon my head. He has fewer to count these days. He knows the fall of a sparrow from its branch. He clothes the lily of the field. He feeds the birds of the air. He directs the course not only of individuals, but also of nations. He is the one who gives even my reasoning ability. There is a day going to come when we will be at the point maybe like our brother who is dying. The eye will grow dim, and the hearing will grow dull, and the limbs of the body will be weakened, and my posture will no longer be that of a man in the prime of his youth. And whereas I used to stride, now I begin to shuffle, and I begin to grope." That's why the scripture says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth." For though I spoke to this man this morning as he lay in his bed with his mouth open, gasping as it were for his breath, I cannot tell whether he heard a word or understood or recognized that there was a presence with him other than the presence of the great shepherd of the sheep. The time will come for you when no longer you will be as vigorous as you are in your youth, have all the vitality of a young man and a young woman. And the day is not too far off if you are to live as old as Mr. Cowdery, who is in his 101 year. August the 9th, he will be 101. You may reach that. You may go beyond that. I don't know. Some of us will not reach our 30s, maybe, or our 40s, or our 50s, or our 60s. We do not know what a day may bring forth. It is the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. As Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know this God who gives you life and vigor, gives you strength, gives you reason, gives you aptitude and ability and skill to be able to pursue your studies and to go about your trade and to engage in your profession. It is He who gives you these things, that you may cultivate them, that you may use them to His glory. And when you don't, then God can take them away, even though you'll be a king. And you can lose it all. Not only does His reason return, but you'll notice that His repentance is counseled in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of your tranquility. Repent. And you are to repent. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and to repent. To turn away from your sins, and to cleave unto the living God. When men lift up their hearts against heaven, when men walk in the pride of their hearts, when men pit their will against the Almighty, they'll find that there comes about a shaking of the tree, and the fair fruit will come tumbling down. And the wild storm itself will snap its trunk and leave it politically, economically, psychologically shattered, until, like Nebuchadnezzar, we learn that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomsoever He will. Before we close, because time is passing me by, the events of our world, alarming though they often appear and are events which are governed and guided by the will of Him who steered the course of time and history and nations to an unrecorded moment when another tree was cut down. Cut it down, said the woodman. Cut it down, said the lumberjack, as he echoed the directive given. And they cut it down. And from its trunk, which was taken, let us say, to a mill, they cut two rough pieces from which to make a wooden cross. And on that cross, they nailed a prince who himself was cut off. He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he was brought so low that the very features of his face were so disfigured that they were marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And he was made lower than the lowest, to be trampled beneath the hoofs and the beasts that were the companions of Nebuchadnezzar. Because concerning this prince upon a cross, he said this: I am a worm and no man. I am a reproach of men and despised of the people. That tree, to him, the Lord Jesus, was a tree of death. But to us who believe on the Lord Jesus, it is a tree of life, from whose roots and shoots there blossoms forth a virtual paradise and a garden of glory in which the tree of life bears its fruit and leaves that will be for the healing of the nations. And in that garden paradise, we will see Him who has all authority in heaven and upon earth, so that He gives to whomsoever He will the kingdoms of this world. And that is the very one who, through grace, overrules even the pride and the perverseness of men, who did cut down, as it were, the Lord Jesus. Cut down though he was raised again for our justification. So there was this tree there in the center of a garden, if you like, and it was cut down, Nebuchadnezzar. And God made him anew and caused him to think upon the Most High. It was the Most High who came down from heaven to die upon a tree, that He might raise us, that we with new minds and new hearts may serve him now and enter into that glorious paradise that is prepared for his people. When you come to die, where will you go? Will you go to the paradise which has been purchased by the blood of Jesus? Or will you go to everlasting perdition and hell? Because you're lifted up still in the pride of your heart and you need to be abased. Or have you been abased? And like Nebuchadnezzar, you can say, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Do you know him? May God grant that it will be so for his name's sake.